Well, good morning, church. So if you would, grab your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What drives us determines the priority that we have in life. For a Christian, we are people who have been impacted by the love of God, and as a result of that, that love is to impact the way that we see the world, the way that we see other people, the way that we relate to other people. There's a cathedral in Milan, and it is, I looked this picture up. It's a beautiful, beautiful entry into this cathedral, and it has a triple archway, and that's a little bit hard to imagine, but if you can just think of the rose stained glass that's up high, and there's an inscription, and then down low there's another carving, and then it has an inscription, and then just as you enter the doors, there's another archway, and it has an inscription. The first one, at the highest point, says, "All which pleases us is but for a moment." And then at the lower arch, it says, "All which troubles us is for a moment." And then just as you enter the door, it says, "That only which is important is eternal." All which pleases us is for a moment. All which troubles us is for a moment. And the only thing that's important is that which is eternal. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. It is a letter that many believe is the first letter that he writes. I don't think that it is. I think Galatians is the first, but this is early on. Paul helped plant this church in his second missionary journey and was driven out. If you can read of this when you turn to Acts 17. We're not going to look there, but in Acts 17, he and his traveling companions were driven out of the city. And you can just imagine these new converts watching the Apostle Paul, who they just have repented and believed, and now these men are driven out because there is major fear for their lives. So Paul writes back. He had a desire to go there again and minister to them, and he wasn't able, so he sent his son Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy. And when Timothy got there, he found out that the believers in Thessalonica were wonderful, hospitable, kind, and really loved one another. And so Paul writes this letter because he wasn't able to go. He still wanted to minister to them in the best way that he possibly could. And so he writes. And in this particular letter, it begins with a prayer, it ends with a prayer, and the two divisions of the letter are sandwiched together with a prayer. And what he prays, we're going to look at that, really encompasses the sum total of what the rest of the letter is about. But he speaks to them about what motivates their life, what drives them. And at the very core, I'll go ahead and give it away, at the very core of the driving force, the motivating force for their life is love. And we're going to see that. That what motivates them in their life, in their relationship to one another, in their relationship within their church, in their relationship to the world, is love. And he prays with this hope, but he also does it with submission. So let's look today together with the three right priorities in life. It's easy to be bombarded with messages of the way we're supposed to live. What should drive you? What should be your priority? What is it that should set the tempo in your life? And Paul really clears this up in just a few verses in this prayer. First, he tells us that we are to live with a heart for other people. Very simple. We're to live with a heart for other people. Look what he says. Let's look together in verse 11. Paul says this. "Now, may our God and Father Himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful for our time together. Lord, we're grateful that we are able to celebrate with the Kirks and the birth of their new son. We're able, oh God, and blessed to celebrate with the Smiths as this union has come and we see this beginning of a new family. Lord, we ask your richest blessings on them. And now, Lord, as we look to your word today, we ask, oh God, that our hearts and our minds would be directed towards you. There are others who are right here in our congregation who have anxieties and fears. They're mourning. They've suffered loss. And Lord, as we together, as a church, as a family, look to your word, we pray that just in this time that our hearts, our minds are focused on you, and that as a result of our gathering together, Jesus would be lifted up, and that our lives would be more like His. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. So Paul prays that we ought to live with a heart for other people, and that in so doing, we have to submit our desire for them for God's desire for them. Let me say that again. If we're going to have a heart for other people, we have to submit our desire for people for God's desire for people, for God's will for people. Let me show you what I mean. Look what it says here in verse 11. He says this. He begins this prayer and it says this. Now, may our God and Father Himself and Jesus Christ, our Lord, direct our way to you. Maybe right there, from this, you would just write out this little word, submission. When we live with a heart for other people, it is easy for you and I to have an agenda for them, that it's easy for us to live in such a way and have a desire for them that this is what we want to be seen in their life. Here's what you've got to know. If God is a God of love, and He is, that's what the Bible teaches us very clearly, then God's agenda for others is greater than your agenda for them. Let me say that again. If God is a God of love, and He is, God's agenda for other people is greater than your agenda for other people. And there has to be a point where you're willing to submit that desire, what you want to be seen, what you want done in them, to God's. And recognize that, wait a minute, God has a higher agenda, has a higher purpose, and is able to bring about something far greater in their life than you are. That relieves you from so much stress. That relieves you from so much pressuring. You know, you don't have to make the comments. You don't have to push the pressure. That because you're now free to just love them and trust God with them. Because no matter how hard you may grip, no matter how hard you may try, the reality is God is able to accomplish far more in them than you will ever be able to accomplish. And you say, Pastor, how do you get that from this passage? I'm glad you asked. Look what it says. Look what it says again. Look back again in verse 11 and look at this word. Look what it says. He says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord, would you grab this, your pen or your pencil, maybe underline these words, direct our way to you. This is, so when we look at verbs in the New Testament, in the original language, there's far more pieces to them than maybe in the English language. And there is tense, voice, and mood. And all of them tell us what he's doing, what when Paul writes this, what he's doing with this verb. And this particular verb, and he actually uses this mood throughout. It's the optative mood. It's a mood of desire, and it's a mood that reflects his submission. So he's praying this. This is what Paul is asking for, and it's also, it comes with this recognition that he's trusting God with this. And so as he's praying, he's asking, oh God, may you lead us there. May you bring us back to Thessalonica, and if you don't, I'm trusting you with it. And so here we see Paul submitting to the will of God, because in fact, Paul writes, Paul goes there, he's driven out of the city because he's nearly stoned. He sends his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy finds a church that's doing well and is healthy, and he's encouraged by this. And he comes back to Paul. Instead of Paul being so burdened and paralyzed because he's not able to go, he writes this letter. Actually, Paul would go back many, many times, but not before this letter got to them. And so Paul's desire to go was actually brought to pass. But that desire to go had to first be submitted to the will of God. God's going to accomplish this in them. If we're going to live for a heart, if we really are going to have a heart for other people, then there has to be a willingness to trust God with other people. Because the reality is, no amount of pressure, no amount of pushing, no amount of agenda, and we've all been there, we've all been on both sides of this. You know what it says. Sometimes we get so paralyzed by what we want to see that we never let up, that we just go after that with all that we have, and it ultimately damages our relationship with the person that we're claiming that we love so much, that we love them, and we want this done in them. Listen, love and control are not, they're not friends. When we have this desire to control other people, and listen, this is a tough thing with being a parent, because as a parent, you have a responsibility with all that you can to help set that agenda, to help mold that young person. But remember, there is a will there. And I don't know about you, but growing up, when my parents pressured me into one thing, I always joyfully did exactly what they wanted. Did you? Of course not. In fact, usually the thing that you're pushing and pressuring with all that you have ultimately results in getting the exact opposite of what you want. So friend, remember this. God loves you, and he loves that person, that child, that brother, that sister, that parent, more than you do. And they are in far better hands with God than they are with you. See, when we have this struggle with trust, it's ultimately a struggle with theology. When our theology is poor, then our actions end up controlling. Because when our theology is good, it tells us who God is. God is a God of love. He's a God who is sovereign. He's a God who works in me, and he's able to work in you. And so I don't have to pressure you. I don't have to guilt you, because guilt ultimately does not produce the change that you want anyway. And so maybe that life, that time would be much better spent in prayer for them than trying to pressure them. Because ultimately, we can get so panicked and so out of control that we push this pressure, and it results in the exact opposite of what we're trying to communicate. It comes across not as loving, it comes across as hateful. You don't have to bring it up every time. You don't have to address that issue every time. You don't have to push that agenda every time. You don't have to do that. You can trust God with them. But Paul doesn't quit there. I want you to notice back in verse 11, look what he says. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. This is his desire. This is his prayer. But he continues, and look what he says. that not only are they are we to submit our will for others to God and trust God with them, but we also are to be driven by love. Look what he says. With the same mood in these verbs, look what he says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Now, would you grab your pen and would you circle those words, increase and abound? Maybe underline that word, cause you. Because, church, here's Paul's prayer. He's asking for God to work in them. And what is he asking God to do in them? That they would abound, that they would increase in love. Now, here's the thing that you got to know with the church at Thessalonica. This was not a church that was at war with one another. There are sometimes, I know that if I get up here and speak, you think, well, this, what's that going on in the church? Well, you know, maybe it's what's going on in the church is just teaching the Bible and God's addressing something. Maybe there's not an agenda. Maybe the agenda is just, let's just talk about what God says in His Word. You know, everything doesn't have to have some hidden agenda. It doesn't have to do that. Well, what are they trying to, it doesn't have to have that. Maybe the agenda is, let's just look at what Paul says in his letter to Thessalonica in chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12 and other verses. Maybe that's the agenda. And look what he says to them. So here's the church. This is the church that is has loving to one another. That was Timothy's report, that they are loving towards one another, that they're loving towards the world. And so Paul prays not, hey, they're good in love. He prays, may God cause you to have more love and grow in this love for one another and for the world. It's interesting that Paul addresses that in very different ways to other churches. And when he addresses them to other churches, their problem is a deficit of love. The problem at Thessalonica is, all right, you're doing great. You need more love. Grow in that love. Because ultimately, the motivating factor for ministry and the motivating factor for life is the love of God. The love of God frees you from the control of other people. Why was Paul able to say, all right, I'm going to submit you. I'm going to give you over to God and trust God with your spiritual growth and with your direction? Why was he able to do that? Because Paul had a good understanding of who God is, a healthy understanding of who God is, and as a result of that, he was free not to have to guard himself, not to have to drive an agenda, not to have to be passive-aggressive. He was freed to love them. Because the question was not, if I show them love, if I express love, well, then what will they do with that? Because often what happens is we're afraid to show love, we're afraid to express love, because what will they do? That makes me vulnerable. It makes me vulnerable with other people. If I just love you, I'm vulnerable. What if they use that love, that vulnerability to hurt me? Well, guess what? If the love that's coming from me to you comes from God, then my security is not in what you can give back to me. My security is in who God is and what He's done. That, what I just said to you, will change your life if you grab a hold of it. Because ultimately, we have transactional relationships. I'm going to be nice to you because you can do something to me. I have a friend, a dear friend. Today is his last day in his church. Today's the last day. And I am so tempted to read to you the card that he received. Because it is the most horrific, nastiest card. I am so tempted just to pull it up and read it to you. And if I had their name, I would. If I had the person's name who wrote it, so bravely wrote it anonymously, you know you're really getting truth when somebody writes you something anonymous. So this guy, God just moved in his life and called him somewhere else. And so this person, in all of the satanic vitriol that they could muster, wrote this card that says, And you think I'm being harsh. If I read it to you, you'd agree with me. You'd probably light up, get some pitchforks, and we'd get some torches, and away we'd go. But it says, basically, how dare you do this? How dare you leave? I'm not going to say good riddance. I'm not going to say good. I wish you well, because I don't. And the letter ends with such a loving thing. I hope you're miserable from there on. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if there's like a scarlet letter A that you mark over church. I think Jesus does. Ichabod. Because listen, if you have a relationship with another person just because of what they can do for you, understand that's not only not the love of God, it's not love at all. Because when we recognize, when we get a hold of this understanding that God loves you and He loves you unconditionally, and that there is nothing that you can do, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities or powers, none of those things can separate you from the love of God. Because the love that God has for me is not what I have earned, but the love that God has for me is what He has chosen to show me, shower me with, and it has everything to do with Him and not with me, then that frees you. I don't have to guard myself with you. I can love you, and if you hurt me, guess what? It wasn't about you in the first place. It's been all about God. And I know that makes you, some of you, uncomfortable, because maybe all that you've ever known is a love that is so transactional that it's about what you can earn. That's not loving. It is enslaving. And that really is what's reflected in that card. But I want you to see something. I want you to see something, because I don't want to come across like, well, Pastor, we didn't write the card. I know you didn't write the card, because if I knew who wrote the card, I would tell you their name. I want you to look. 1 John chapter 3. Would you turn over with 1 John chapter 3? So there's a lot of things that can motivate your life. There's a lot of things that can motivate you in service to others. But here Paul tells us very clearly what this motivation should be. We know this motivation should be love, and not less love, but more love. And when we have this increase, this abounding in love, what comes out of that? What does that look like? Well, that's not just in speech. Listen to what John writes, 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this with me in verse 16. Listen to what John writes. 1 John 3, look with me in verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So right here, maybe I'll give you the West Virginia Elk River translation. Can I do that? Talk is cheap. Love in your actions. We've all experienced that. You've experienced it when somebody says, I love you, and then they treat you horribly. And you go, I got all the love of that I can take. You know, the truth is, with this love, it's not love that just says it. It's love that shows it in action. And not just any action, but action that's consistent with the character of God. This changes it all. When our love is not just what we say, but love that is seen in what we do, that love shows us, that love is consistent with the character of God. And remember, it's not love that rejects who God is. We're going to see that in just a moment. And so Paul tells us here, he has this desire. I want you to notice it's twofold. He says, my prayer is that you increase and abound in love for one another, and that you increase and abound in love for the world. That matters, because God's plan for reaching the world is the local church. That's God's plan for reaching the world with His own love. And so that love ought to overflow in the local church. And when it overflows in the local church, it goes to the world. And that love is a love comes out of a active and growing relationship with Him. I'm going to show you what I mean. Turn over with me to a very common passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 14, beginning verse 14. I want you to see this. Ephesians 4, this is very common, but there's a little phrase here that is so easily overlooked, okay? Ephesians 4, I want you to look with me at verse 14. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and joined together. Now listen to what it says. What every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth in the body. Listen to what it says. For the building up of itself. What's those last two words? In love. In love. So there is a... God has established the way our church is to grow spiritually, and as a result of it growing spiritually, it will grow numerically. Because of love. It's incredible. We can say that we believe the Bible and yet reject the clear patterns that God has given us in Scripture and ask God somehow to bless it. You know, God's given us the way the church is to be organized. And we say, well, you know what? That's good. But I was reading a book from Starbucks the other day. And if I read this book, it tells me about how to establish the organizational pattern. And if we can just make our church like a Starbucks, I mean, this will just be awesome. I literally had a pastor tell me, he said, if I can just get my church to work like a McDonald's, that's not made up. That's not a single ounce of exaggeration. Imagine God has an organizational pattern. A church is to be, are you ready for this? A church is to be member-centered. That's what this says. A church is to be pastor-led. A church is to be deacon-served. A church is to be mission-driven. Doesn't that sound what the sound exactly like what the Bible says? A church is to be member-centered, pastor-led, deacon-served, mission-driven. And when we put that pattern into place, and now listen, I understand, maybe you've had a pastor, maybe you've experienced a pastor who was just a tyrant. Well, they're not all. And that doesn't mean that that experience trumps what we find in the Bible. But this tells us something very serious. That tells us that as members, we are to grow, each and every one of us are to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And that growth is not, it doesn't result in just more knowledge, but that is put into action in service of one another. And when that happens, when other people becomes our heart and our drive and people are served, then that love increases and it grows. This is a biblical pattern. Do you believe that? Some of you do. And that scares me. Because church, maybe that's not what you've experienced, but it is what's in the Bible. Don't we have this idea that if we just go to what the Bible says, not only is it without error, but it's also sufficient? Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? And so the closer we can get to what the Bible says, the more like Christ we can expect not only to be, but also to see the results of that. So Paul tells us, not only are you, he prays for them, increase and abound in love for one another. And that love is not just what we say, but that love comes out in what we do. But I know he also says that we're to increase and abound in love for the world. You say, but Pastor, John told us we're not to love the world, neither the things in the world. Yeah, he did tell us that. So how do we put those two together? How do we make these pieces fit? Well, I think we just read the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Matthew 23. I want you to look with me in verse 37. Matthew 23, I want you to see this in verse 37. Because Jesus loved the people of the world. He loves the people of the world. He doesn't love the system of the world. Those are two really different things. Listen to what we see, this compassion from our Lord, and we see this put into action. Listen to what he says from the lips of Jesus: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now you can just imagine, here is the Lord Jesus looking over Jerusalem, and he sees their rejection of God. That's really what he's saying. You stone the prophets. Those who come with the message of God, you stone them. And he looks, and what does he do? He has compassion. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you wouldn't. So we see this compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ loves people, and yet he does not love the system of the world. Folks, be careful how you speak. Because it's easy to look at someone, especially during this season right now. We're in a political season. Don't you just love it? I thoroughly would enjoy one more news commentator giving their input. Wouldn't you? I long for that every morning. I wake up and think, what new could they have said today? I always love that. Breaking news as we come on the air, and it's the same old dumb stuff that we heard 10 minutes ago. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah, see, now you're listening. Now you're listening. I'm telling you, I'm resisting really hard not to sing some Johnny Cash with his voice here this morning, okay? I'm just really, really trying not to fall into a ring of fire. You know, so, all right. Let's get back to this. Boy, the things that go on in my brain. But look what he says, that we're to live with a heart for people, and that driving force is to be a heart of love. It's a love for other people. Because God loves you, you are free to love other people. Because God loves you, you are free to love all people. That doesn't mean that you put your stamp of approval on everything that everybody does. I got news for you. You're not the judge anyway. God is. And it's not about your agenda. It's about God's. And that compassion that we see with the Lord Jesus is a compassion that ought to drive us. But that compassion is not communicated by pressure. It's not communicated by guilt. It's not communicated by my agenda or your agenda. It is just communicated through love and the love of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else. If we're to live with the right priorities, not only do we have a heart of love, but we're also to live in purity. We're to live for the Lord in purity. Look what he says. He continues on in verse 13, and he says, and so that, would you circle those words? Notice what he says. That the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that this love, this abounding in love for the brethren and for the world, the people, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before God and the Father. Paul's desire here is that they would be rooted deeper and deeper into a life of holiness. Now think of that, church. It's a life of love, a love for other people, a love for a world. And yet, at the exact same time, in the middle of all that, there is a life directed by and deeper in with the Lord. It's a life of holiness. So loving other people does not mean that you live like other people. Loving other people, loving the world doesn't mean that you live like the world. In fact, that's not loving at all. Loving other people and you're walking closer and closer with the Lord, that draws you deeper and deeper into Christ's likeness. Because let's just be honest, some of these, and now more than ever before, there's going to be questions that come that you're going to have struggles with. How do I respond in a loving way to this? I know that, not only because I've experienced it in my own life and do now more than ever before, but many of you have called me, we've talked, we've sat down, and we've had those conversations. How do I love this child who is in rebellion? And that sounds awful. And because ultimately, I can tell you this, I know there's two approaches, at least two. One is, in order to love, and this is what the world's telling you, in order to love a person, you have to condone everything that they do. I'm not telling you anything that's surprising. You hear that. If I really love them, then I've got to condone everything that they do. The world also says that if I don't condone everything that they do, then I hate them. Well, what if I love them and still don't condone everything that I do? Can I not do that? Well, the world will say no. Well, then I would say I'm going to do it anyway. And listen, I can think of a situation where in the most outlandish and most outrageous situations, I have a friend, I have someone who calls me in these outlandish situations, and they tell me about them. Now listen, it's not a secret. I'm not like a secret Baptist preacher, like undercover. This person knows, and so they tell me that, and I'm not gonna lie, but there's a lot of question. How do you respond to that? And there's this desire. I love them with all that I have. I love them. I love them with all that I have. And the whole world's telling me, telling them, if I love them, then I must condone everything. I don't. And if I love them and I don't condone it, then I hate them. Well, I don't do that either. Imagine if there was just another way and it's not being broadcast on television. Imagine if there's just another way that says I can love them, not condone it, and I don't hate them at the same time, and I'm just going to love them because they're a person made in the image of God, they're a person for which Jesus died, and they're a person that I just love. And I don't have to be on either side of that. Maybe that would be a difference that the world would stand up and see. That I don't have to condone, I don't have to condemn, and I can just love them. And you know what? What you're going to find out, because we can find this in Scripture, that the Pharisees, the religious Pharisees, they're going to condemn you just like the rest of the world does. How could you get yourself dirty? Because I didn't make myself clean. Jesus made me clean. And listen, He's risen from the grave, and He's going to keep me clean, baby. That makes all the difference in the world. What if we increased and abounded in love, and that increase and abounded in love didn't draw us further away from the Lord, but it drew us more into purity for the Lord? Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, I want you to see something here in verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes to a church facing persecution. He says this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were in your ignorance." Now, let me make sure we know. That means they just don't know. Verse 15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So he tells us then here, look in verse 14 again, not to be conformed to the former lusts which were in your ignorance. You didn't know better. But when you knew better, what? Be like the Holy One who called you. You know, that's what happens when we open God's Word, and the more we learn from God's Word, the more we see Him, the more we know Him, and when we do, He conforms us. He makes us more like Him. And this is a work that doesn't come through guilt. It doesn't come through pressure. It comes through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is actively at work in those kids, in those grandkids, in you. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, He is actively changing you, and He's actively changing them. You can trust God with your loved one. You can trust them with your friend. And in all of it, you can trust God that He is working to draw you closer to Him, and that you would live in purity. And listen, purity doesn't mean that you have to have big tall hair and long skirts and long... doesn't mean that. When we get this idea of purity, that means I got only to listen to this and watch this and act that and do this. You know what? What does purity look like? Jesus. It looks like Jesus. But why don't you see this, and then I'm going to be finished. So we live with a heart for people. We live for the Lord in purity. And we live with hope because the Lord's coming. Now think of that. A life every day in love, a life every day in purity, and a life every day in hope. Love, purity, hope. A life characterized by those things. And you say, well, Pastor, if you knew what I was going through, then it's hard to have hope. Well, this is not a hope that things here get better. This is a hope that things here will be made new. And when we're talking about hope, this isn't wishful thinking. This is an assurance it's coming. You don't have to prognosticate with that. You don't have to have a prognosticate. What's going to come? Let me tell you what I think. We all love to say those things. Let me tell you what I think is going to happen. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. That's going to happen. Look what he says. Look how he closes out this prayer. Look in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father. Look, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Well, when's he coming with all the saints? This is speaking about his second coming. When he comes with all the saints, me and you, he's coming with all the saints. But here's why this ought to give us pause. Because he tells us that we're to love everybody. He tells us we're to love everybody. Well, the most loving thing that we can possibly do is remember that he's coming. And when he's coming, that means you and I are going to give an account for the way that we lived our life. That the priority of our life, these priorities were priorities that just drove us in who we are, what we do. And so that, and we can see this, we could turn over to Matthew 25 and we can see that, as one of my dear mentors tells me, he said he's already given us the answer to the test. What's it going to look like? And in that answer to the test, it talks about really the way we showed love to other people, because that reflects what he's done in us. But I would also point out to you that this, so you and I, if you know Jesus, we ought to look with hope and excitement that he's coming. He's coming. It's been a prayer, it's been a promise since the time of David in the Old Testament, and it's been a prayer that we prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why would we pray that? Well, we pray that because we can look around and we can see the horrible things that are going on around us. And see, and you know, often we think, well, things ain't like they used to be. Well, I would tell you that things are not today like they're not like they used to be, because what they used to be was never like that either. But they're not what they're going to be. Because through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His purchase and His undoing of the system of sin, it will all be made right. Because when He returns, He will rule and reign. Just as the Bible says, the lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no death, there'll be no crying. All of that. But in love, if love is to motivate us, then there is a reality that we can't miss. And that is, in the end, every person who's rejected Jesus will stand in judgment. And so the loving thing to do is to tell people He's coming. That's the gospel. The gospel is not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely that. But the gospel is also He is coming again. He's coming to reign. So if we're to live with these priorities, the priorities of life, we're to live with a heart for people. God loves people. And so should you. We're to live with purity, that as we live for the Lord, we're living in purity. And that's going to grow. As we open God's Word, it's going to grow more and more every day. And we're to live with hope. Because I got to tell you, whoever wins an election coming up does not determine where we go. It doesn't. I got breaking news. Jesus is coming. And all that stuff won't matter. Can I get a hallelujah? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I would say that. So I was reading a little story this morning about a violinist. And this concert violinist had a secret, and she called it her secret of planned neglect. And if you've ever tried to do anything, you've experienced this very thing. If you try to do all kinds of things, you find out, you know, somebody tells you you need to get a hobby, so you get a lot of hobbies. You end up doing all kinds of different things. And you have a garage full of hobbies. You got a garage full of hobbies? A garage full of hobbies, things sitting around, and you know how to do a lot of things, and you do none of them well, and most of the time you don't do any of them anyway. Well, she wanted to be an elite violinist, and so she had planned neglect. She found out that to get where she needed to be, she needed to have planned neglect. And that planned neglect was very simple. That she said this, that it started out this way. After she would have breakfast, she would get up and she would make her bed. She would straighten up the room. She would dust. She would make sure everything was in place. She would do everything that seemed necessary. And in the times that she had left over, she would practice violin. And you can know what happens. She never practiced violin. And so she planned neglect. The first thing she would do when she got up is she would stretch a little bit and she would grab her violin and she would start to practice, and then she would do the other things. And it resulted in her getting where she needed to be. You know, church, there has to be an amount of planned neglect. Life is short. The time ticks away. It goes much quicker than you think. Now, I know that there are some who are here and you say, man, it just seems like it doesn't move, that time doesn't move. Well, you'll blink your eye and you'll go, where did it go? I used to have old people tell me that. You know what I mean? There's old people. I remember when my dad was old, he turned 40. I thought, wow, old. That man old. I remember asking my dad, what was it like to live with the dinosaurs? Old. And before you know it, boom, it's there. Before you know it. You know, they say the days are long, but the years are short. What are you going to do with your life? God's given you a precious life, an incredible amount of ability, a staggering amount of intelligence, an incredible amount of creativity. You've got breath in your lungs. None of us know how much time we have left on the clock. None of us do. And when we live with the priorities that God's given us, the priorities of having a heart for people, people don't just, they're not part of the agenda, they are the agenda. And that heart for people is a heart that's supposed to grow, a growth in love for the people around you, but a growth for love for the people who are outside of these doors. We're to have a heart and a life that's lived in purity, growing deeper and deeper with the Lord. Isn't it time? Isn't it time to turn to the Lord? Isn't it time to live for the Lord? And listen, in a time where it seems like everything's collapsing, you and I don't need to, we don't need to fiddle as Rome burns. We don't need to condemn a world. We need to give the world hope. And the only hope that the world has is Jesus Christ. It is certainly not from a political candidate. But you got to prioritize those things. You got to make that the agenda, living with those priorities. God's given you so much. Will you use what He's given you for Him? How long are you going to wait? How long do you wait? We've waited long enough, I think. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love Your Word. We love the privilege of gathering with believers and looking to Your Word. Lord, this is a room full of just precious, precious people. Busy people. Capable people. Talented people. Smart people. Lord, how long are we going to wait until our life has the priority that You give us? How long are we going to wait, Lord, that the agenda is not set by You, by us, but by You? How long are we going to wait, oh God, that we just love people, trust You with the results? With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand with me this morning? There are some who are right here in this room. You've waited long enough. Would today be the day that you trust Jesus? Will today be the day that you say, oh God, there's never been a time in my life where Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. I've never received that gift. There's never been a time in my life where my assurance of heaven was nailed down. Today's going to be that day. How long are you going to wait? Maybe today you say, I got folks, I don't know what you do with them. I don't know how to handle that. I don't know how to not condone. I'm not going to condemn. Today I'm just going to say, I'm going to love them. I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to trust God with them. I'm just going to love them. Maybe today you're here and you say, this is a church I want to be a member of. Then come. Maybe you're dealing with some big issues and you just need to trust God with those. Well, then come. This altar is going to be open. God doesn't condemn you. He welcomes you home. He condemned His Son so He can free you from that. Won't you respond to Him today? Father, thank You for our time together. Now, Lord, may we honor you with all that we say, all that we do. May we honor you with our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to the Lord right now as we sing?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I'd fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need.